Good evening, church, and welcome back to our Wednesday night study of Christian theology. For some time now, we've been looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pictured and described so wonderfully in Philippians in chapter 2, when it talks about he who was in the very nature and form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to or to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross. And it was because of this humiliation that the Lord then exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And we mentioned how this crucifixion, this death on the cross, is the culmination of Jesus' humiliation, the fulfillment of his obedience to the Lord. Having perfectly obeyed the law of God, he then willingly and passively, we might say, allowed those laid down his life that he might take it up again. And that the Lord and the Holy Spirit might raise up Jesus Christ and exalt him. So we talked about the resurrection as an exaltation and victory and triumph and vindication of all that Christ is. Let's look at two more aspects of that exaltation. And we will see it in the ascension of the Lord Jesus and subsequent session of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorification as the God-man in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We talk a lot, I think, in church about crucifixion and even about resurrection. Hopefully at Christmas we've also hit the incarnation many times, but I think not many churches celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not often do we talk about the meaning or the significance of his session at the right hand of the Father and what that means. And so it's my hope this afternoon to talk about those things. Let's talk about the fact of this ascension. We know that Jesus appeared as resurrected to his disciples at different times and in different places to different size groups over a period of some 40 days. And then he ascended from them. He withdrew from them and was taken up in the clouds. Luke in chapter 24 and verses 50 and 51 says, "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Luke is going to write again in Acts in chapter 1 and verse 3 saying, "To them," that's his disciples, "he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." And then in verse 9 it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So he leaves in the clouds and is going to approach the Ancient of Days, receiving the kingdom of God, pouring out His Holy Spirit. He's going to come again in the clouds as the angels then profess to them. What does this mean? This ascension, that which we call the ascension, this going up in the clouds after his resurrection. Well, first of all, the nature of Christ's resurrected body, meaning he is glorified flesh and blood, if you will. He is glorified humanity. He's not a ghost. He has a real body, a human body and soul and mind, and he is glorified in that sense, united permanently to his deity. So the nature of then of Christ's resurrected body means that heaven is definitely a place. We are not now able to see this place. 2 Kings 6:17 talks about us there being a realm in which you and I, with our naked eye, are not able to see, but exist in reality. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes," talking about his servant, "that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These are real horses and chariots that are around Elisha, spiritual beings, but not something that you could see normally without the revelating power of God. Acts in chapter 7 and verses 55 and 56 says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God," this is talking about Stephen, "and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Jesus bodily, as human. Sometimes my kid, likes to ask theological questions. All my kids like to ask theological questions before they go to bed at night, hoping to stall a little bit longer before bedtime. They want to get into some deep theological discussion that they haven't thought about all day, but all of a sudden they need to talk theology there at night. Well, one of the questions that they might ask would be something like this: where is Jesus? Where is Jesus right now? And it would be true, because Jesus is divine, to say that Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is omnipresent. But it is also true, because Jesus is still human and has a human body, which can't be everywhere, to say that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that he is in heaven, and that heaven is a place. And Stephen, when he looks, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus has gone into heaven. He's ascended to a place, and he's preparing a place for his disciples. So that means that one of the things this means is that heaven is a place, is definitely a place, even though we're not able to see this place. The Bible does speak of heaven as being a place, and it speaks of it being a place above, but it does not say necessarily where exactly. You'll remember the Russian cosmonaut going into the outer space and saying he doesn't see God, as if heaven is not up there anywhere. Well, the Bible does talk about heaven being up there, so to speak, up, but it's not, we don't know where exactly. It might be another dimension. We don't know. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. "And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Where did he go into heaven? Up by a whirlwind. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. So how did it come? It came down out of heaven from God. So heaven is definitely a place, and it is a place up somewhere, even though we don't know where exactly up is, so to speak. So Christ's ascension. It also means not only that heaven is a place, but that when Christ ascended, that Christ received glory and honor that had not been before as the God-man. We know that in John 17:5, that Jesus, as our great high priest, prays to the Father. And we get to hear what Jesus, the Son of God, prays to the Father God. And he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." It's important to recognize that God never becomes more glorious. He can't have more glory. The Son can't become more glorious. Nevertheless, we recognize that so as far as divinity is concerned, when Jesus returns to heaven, he will have and obtain the same glory that he had prior to his incarnation. Nevertheless, never before has a human been glorified in such a way. Never before has a human been attached to deity. And never before has a humanity felt, been bestowed with such glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." He is highly exalted. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, "Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs," the name of the Son of God, Jesus the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." In Revelation, we get a glimpse of the heavenly worship. In Revelation 5:12, they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He is worshipped as the Father God is worshipped. Now, the exalted God-man, the Lion who appears as a Lamb who was slain but standing. Now, after Jesus ascended, he ascended to a place in heaven. He ascended to a position as well. And that position is at the right hand of the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. It talks often in the Bible about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is what theologians call not only his ascension, but his session. This time period between Jesus's leaving earth and his second coming is his session, where he is seated on the throne of God, ruling over his kingdom, reigning and putting all of his enemies under his feet. This session of the Lord Jesus Christ was, first of all, predicted. Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord," David said, "says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is an oft-quoted passage in the New Testament, where David the psalmist writes that the Lord, in this case, the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus the Son of God, to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Remember the dilemma that Jesus posed to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He asked, who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Is he David's son or is he David's Lord? And they knew he was going to be a descendant of David, so that he would be David's son. But Jesus is indicating that Psalm 110 in verse 1 says that David said he is also his Lord that would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that it has a purpose, until I make your enemies your footstool. So this session was predicted, and this session also demonstrated the completion of Christ's work. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. That Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So when did he sit down at the right hand of the majesty of high, on high? After he made purification for sins at his crucifixion. His crucifixion, he made purification for sins, and he was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, meaning his work is finished. Sins have been purified. Atonement has been made. It not only demonstrates the completion of Christ's work, this session displayed the authority that he received. You and I, when we finish our work, we sit down. Jesus sat down to indicate the completion of his work. But Jesus being seated also demonstrates the authority with which he possesses. We talk about a king who sits enthroned. He possesses an authority. We talk about a judge who is seated on the bench. We talk about a chairman. And the reason the chairman of a committee is called a chairman, because there is authority that is given to the chair, to the position. And so Jesus is being seated on the throne of God, displays the authority that he has then received. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 21. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus is seated before any other being. He has this preeminence. He is supreme and superior. 1 Peter 3:22 says the same thing. Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the most majestic created beings on the earth and in all the universe, even in heaven itself, are subjected and placed under Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He has the highest authority and is demonstrated by his reigning and ruling, being seated at the right hand of the Father. He shares the Father's throne. Oh, the glory of sharing the throne of God the Father, and that humanity being united with deity should sit in such a place as God. The session of Jesus Christ also allows for Jesus to send or pour out the Holy Spirit. You'll remember throughout the book of John, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus promised that when he would went away, he would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Spirit of truth. He would give them another comforter. Well, when he is seated, he has gone away, ascended to the right hand of the Father, seated then. We see at Pentecost what's being described. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. They want to know what's happening at Pentecost. Well, it means Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's giving them, sending them the Holy Spirit, just as he has promised. It means he's seated there. This session finally means that it does not mean that Jesus does not engage in other activities in heaven. Jesus, what is Jesus doing being seated? Well, he's doing some things. In fact, Stephen, when he gazes into heaven, sees Jesus standing. Every other place we find that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but when Stephen is being persecuted, when he's being stoned to death, he gets a glimpse into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. Acts 7:56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus is standing for his servant, Stephen. Jesus also is preparing a place for us. We've just read in John 14, verses 2 through 3, that when I go, I will prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house there are many rooms, he will go on to say, and that when he goes, he will come again to take us where he is, that we may also be where he is. So he is standing and welcome for Stephen. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And Jesus is walking among his churches, interceding for us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." That Jesus is walking among his churches, that he is our great high priest, that is interceding before the Father for us. He is our high priest. What is Christ's exaltation, his ascension and his resurrection, ascension, and session? What is the doctrinal significance for our lives of these things? Well, first of all, Christ's exaltation assures us of our future exaltation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have been united with him by faith. And where he is, we will also be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We can be assured of this promise that we will be with the Lord if we're united with him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us look to Jesus, seeing that he endured and he is rewarded, and we will endure, we will be ascended with him. Christ's exaltation assures that we currently have some power in this life, for Christ rules and Christ reigns over all spiritual powers. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. The good news is that Ephesians talks about us now being raised up with him. As much as Jesus is in heaven, we who are united with Jesus are as good as there. We're guaranteed to be there, for he is our surety. He is our guarantor of this. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He reigns and rules, and so we have him reigning and ruling in our hearts and over our lives. We have this power over sin and Satan in him. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we're seated in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And we know that they will destroy strongholds. We have confidence that they will destroy strongholds because Christ has destroyed Satan and sin and death, and he is risen again and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Christ's exaltation assures not only that we currently have power, some power in this life, but that we will one day rule and have authority with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 through 8. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, though, we do not see everything in subjection to him. So we know that we'll be exalted because Christ is exalted. It goes on in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Christ promises to his church, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So as Jesus has received this authority, we too will have this authority and be able to rule and reign with Christ, being seated on thrones with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus sits with the Father on his throne, and we who have believed in Jesus, who endure and conquer with him and because of him, he will grant for us to sit with him on his throne, which is the Father's throne. Oh, what amazing truth. The ascension and the session of Jesus' exaltation and our own exaltation by faith in Christ. Until next time, may God bless you.